Pastor Mike Fritcher and the Cottonwood family would like to welcome you to Living on Every Word.
Worship and sing a song of praise. Come into His house of joy sustained. Living on Every Word.
You know, that's what God wants to do in your life. When you're going through temptation and you're going through struggle, He wants to keep you from sinning. Keep you from the bad mistake, the bad decision. He wants to protect and to guard you on a daily basis from doing the wrong, inappropriate responses and the inappropriate things that we do. The idea is that, listen, I'm going to protect you, I'm going to preserve you, I'm going to do everything I can so that you can make it to heaven one day and have this inheritance.
Living on every word.
Living on every word. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, we are continuing in our series entitled Who We Are and What We Have and How We're to Live. And we're going to look at verse 3 this morning and on, and I just want you to go on and look at that. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Now we saw a couple of weeks ago by that passage of Scripture, if you're in Christ today, the Scripture says that we are His children. If you're in Christ, you've been born again, He's your Father, and we're His children. We have God as our Father. We have God as our Abba, as we said last week. God as our Daddy. And we notice also that this salvation experience, this born-again experience, according to this passage of Scripture, is to a living hope. A lively hope, an anticipation that we saw to be like the one who birthed us, to be like Christ, to be like God. In our character, in our nature, as we love God with all of our hearts, mind, soul, and strength, and as we love our neighbor as ourselves. Second thing that we see in this passage of Scripture is not only are we born again to a living hope, but we're also born again to an inheritance, which makes us heirs. We are heirs of God, heirs of the kingdom, heirs of the promise of God. The Scripture says we inherit the blessings of the kingdom. And if we are children of God, then we are going to inherit what God has and what God possesses, all that He has. And so He says we've been born again, not only to a living hope, to be like Christ, but to obtain this inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and it's reserved in heaven for you. Verse 5. You who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Scripture says we're children of God, we are heirs of God, and we're protected by the power of God. What does that mean? What does it mean to be protected? The very literal word in the Greek is this. It means to guard or protect by a military guard, either to prevent hostile invasion of an enemy or to keep by watching and guarding so that you are preserved for that thing that you're going to attain to. In other words, in earlier days, people who were heir to the throne, lots of times were guarded by military. They were placed in fortresses and guarded until the day they would ascend to the throne. Folks, that's the same idea. The idea is this, that you have an inheritance in heaven. It's reserved for you. There it is. God says it's got your name on it. He comes, He births you, He comes to live in your life. The Scripture says He preserves you to not only to this inheritance, but He'll protect and preserve you so that one day the inheritance meets the protected, meets the child of God, meets the heir. It's this inheritance that's there for you and me, protected so that we might reach it one day safely. How many times have you said this? Boy, God really protected me from this. I mean, He said that before. He protected me from this great accident. He protected me in this sickness. He protected me from this, even in the midst of this bad decision I made, how God protected me through it, how He was with me, how He guarded me, and He brought me through it. How many of us have said that? Well, this is the idea. The idea is that, listen, I've got an inheritance for you, and I'm going to make sure you get it. Bottom line. I'm going to protect you, and I'm going to preserve you, I'm going to do everything I can so that you can make it to heaven one day and have and possess this inheritance. You know, the Scripture also speaks of this word as keeping. He keeps you. And when you look at that word, you've got a number of things that God keeps you from. For example, in Genesis chapter 20, verse 6, do you remember when Abraham went into Egypt? He's going into Egypt, and he says to his wife, says, you know, wife, you're a pretty good-looking woman. And so we're going to go into this land, And I don't want someone to look at you, lust for you, and kill me so they could take you as my wife. So I'm going to tell you what. I want you to go in, and I want you to tell everybody, you're my sister. Okay? You're my sister. And that's what happens. Goes into Egypt. He says, she's my sister. And Abimelech, this Pharaoh, looks and says, man, you're right. She's good looking. I think she's not attached. She's his sister. So he brings her into the harem to marry her. Okay? God comes along. Abimelech's sleeping. God in a dream says, hey, you've done something really wrong. And I'm about to kill you if you don't make it right. This woman is not his sister, it's his wife. Abimelech says, God, I didn't know. I didn't know that. And God says, you know what? I know. I know you didn't know. That's why I have kept you from sinning. I have kept you from sinning and having this wrath come upon you. You know, that's what God wants to do in your life. When you're going through temptation and you're going through struggle, He wants to keep you from sinning. Keep you from the bad mistake, the bad decision. He wants to protect and to guard you on a daily basis from doing the wrong, inappropriate responses and the inappropriate things that we do. And so there's this idea in Scripture that He keeps and protects us from sinning. The Scripture also speaks of Him keeping us from stumbling. John 16:1 speaks of this. Jesus said, look, these words I'm speaking to you, the Word of God given to you, is so that you're kept from stumbling. Same idea, from making this bad mistake that you're about to make. Scripture says He keeps us from the evil one. John 17:15 says that Jesus prayed, Lord, keep them from the enemy. He keeps us from pride in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that we're going to look at in a few minutes in a different context. But He keeps us from walking in pride. Also, the word is used when He keeps us from worry and anxiety in Philippians 4:6, where He says the peace of God guards or protects or keeps our hearts in Christ Jesus. He keeps us from these things. Well, you might ask us, well, you know what? I'm the kind of person that, I've sinned this week. He didn't keep me from sinning this week. I've stumbled this week. He didn't keep me from stumbling. I've walked in pride. He didn't keep me from walking in pride. You might have that kind of question. You might have that kind of thought. But I want to tell you, this is what the bottom line is. That God is entered into your life to take away the sin, to take away the junk, to take away the strongholds, so that when you move in this life, you are growing in Him from glory to glory. And all of a sudden, as you're doing that and you're keeping your eyes on Jesus, you realize, you stop for a moment and you realize, you think, man, I just went through a tremendous temptation and I didn't sin. Well, who did that? Well, you walked in agreement with it. But you know what? God kept you from sinning. It's the growing process. It's the growth process of becoming like Christ. Growing into maturity. Growing into the perfection that God desires for you and me to have. Growing into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is something that we walk out our entire lives. It's not that we become sinless, perfected in this moment, but I'm moving toward that direction. See, I'm moving toward it. So I'm responding properly. And it's God's power that is doing this in our lives. It's God's power that is protecting us, that is hedging us in and hemming us in and guarding us. When I think about the power of God, when He says in 1 Peter, you're protected by the power of God, what is that word? Well, from the literal, we get our word dynamite from it. In other words, it's explosive. It's explosive power of God that is the mighty deed of God. It's the mighty act of God. It's the ability of God. It's God being able to do it, the strength of God. From Scripture, you see these two words are kind of connected. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we notice what the power of God is. And when you realize what the power of God is, you realize, man, I can be protected today. I can walk guarded by God. Notice in chapter 1 of verse 18. What is this power? Well, just write out, it's the word of the cross, folks. That's what the power is. Notice in verse 18, the word of the cross, it's foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. In other words, it says, listen, the message of the cross, which is going to say in just a moment, Christ crucified, to those who aren't saved, who are perishing, that's a foolish thing. Christ crucified is foolish. Me die to myself, that's foolish. Me give in, that's foolish, see. And so that's what the world says. But he says, listen, to those who are being saved, Christ crucified, or the cross, is the power of God for life. And notice in verse 19, he says, I'm going to destroy the wisdom of the wise. Quit following after the cleverness of the clever. I'm going to set that aside. And he goes on and he asks about the wise man. He says, listen, these folks in their wisdom never came to know God. They never came to know God. This wisdom of God allows you to come to know Him. Notice what he says, verse 22. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To Jews, that's the religious, a stumbling block. To Gentiles, it's foolishness. Doesn't make sense. But to those who are the call, both Jews and Greeks, here it is again, it is Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Why is it foolishness, or why does it not make sense to the Jew or to the religious, as we see? Why is it? Well, you know why? Because a religious person thinks he's all right because of what he does. Okay? Me, die to self and become like Christ? No, I'd rather go to church every week. I'd rather give my tithe every week. I'd rather do this. I'd rather be a deacon. I'd rather be a pastor. I'd rather be just a good old boy. See? Me crucify my flesh? Me walk in agreement with dying to self? Walk in forgiveness toward that person? No way. I don't need to do that. I'm in church every week. Christ crucified means that you live after Christ. You walk after Christ. You follow after Christ. You be like Him. It's not about this religiosity that says I do this, 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 and this, and I'm saved. No, it means this. It means that Christ comes into your heart. He transforms you into the image of Christ, and you begin to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You love your neighbor as yourself, and before you know it, you are doing, but it's not by your own flesh. It's not by your own carton. It's by the power of God in your life that's based upon the love of God. Folks, listen to me. This is foolishness to the Gentiles. It is foolishness. It doesn't make sense to the religious. To die to self, yes, that's the power of God. It's the power of God protecting you to walk in this life like Christ walked. You know, Jesus spoke of this in John chapter 12 of his own death. Go ahead and turn there for just a moment. John chapter 12. We see the power protected by the power of God. What is the power of God? It is Christ in you. It is Christ crucified. And it's living that kind of life. It's a dying to self, a dying to sin, a dying to my own agendas, a dying to my own plans, dying to my pride. Verse 23 of John 12 says this, Jesus answered them saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, now watch this, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. What is he talking about here? He's talking about his own death. He's saying, listen, I got to go. I got to die. I've got to be placed in the ground. That's where the power is. See, the enemy, he doesn't know that. He thinks he's going to kill me and get rid of me. But what's going to happen is I'm going to die, yes, but 3 days later I'm going to rise. And I'm going to bring the power of God into a nation, into a people of God, a family of God. The power of God to walk in this world above sin and above sinfulness and above the strongholds of life. It's the power of God, and I must die. He says, just like this grain of wheat, he says, I've got to die. If I don't die and go away, the Holy Spirit can't come to you. Isn't that interesting? Can't come to you with all the gifts and with all the things that God wants to give to you. If I don't die, there's no power. Jesus dies. He says, he who loves his life, in verse 25, loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Save me from this death. Save me from this suffering. No, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. You say, you know, Jesus crucified that day. You might say, well, where was God? I'll tell you, God was right there, protecting, guarding, even through the death, to accomplish the will of God. He says it. He says it clearly. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground, it remains by itself. But if it dies and it falls into that ground and it dies, it will produce 100-fold of seed. When I think about the power of God protecting me and guarding me with the whole process and the whole principle of Christ crucified, it means I lay down my selfishness. I lay down my hurt feelings. I lay down my disappointments. And I submit to the sovereign work of God. I want to tell you, there's power in that. There is power when you die to your own feelings and your own self, and you live to God and God alone. There's power to live. There's power to produce the fruit. But folks, if you keep it to yourself, if you just remain as you are and you don't die to yourself, you're just like the grain of wheat. And it might be 60 pounds of it, but I want to tell you, it's useless in the bag. Useless in the bag. Folks, to be useful, you got to die. You got to die to self. You must. It's the crucified way. It's the crucified life. That's why the religious say, no way. And that's why the Gentiles, the pagans, say, you must be nuts. You must be crazy. Forgive him. Forgive that person. Forgive that woman. Forgive that daddy. Forgive that. You're crazy. And if you're religious and not truly born again, you'll find yourself, you'll find a whole lot of stuff to do, and you'll never deal with the heart issue. You'll never die to self. Folks, die to self. There's power in it. There's power in it. I know it. I've seen it. I've experienced it. I've tasted it. Maybe there's something in your life today that is just blocking your growth with God. Maybe it is an unforgiving spirit. Maybe it is a lustful spirit. Maybe it is a greedy spirit. I don't know. I don't know what it is in your life. Maybe you're just hurt beyond measure. The crucified life means I die and say, okay, God, I give it all to you. I want you to come in. I want you to come in and I want you to form in me the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, folks, if that's where you are, die today. Die to self. That's where the power of God is. That's where the assurance comes that you're being protected. Folks, if you're still walking in unforgiveness and bitterness and you're not forgiving our crisis, listen, our Heavenly Father won't forgive you. That's why you're in bondage. That's why you're in bondage. Christ crucified. That's the power of God. How do I crucify the flesh? How do I do that? I need more power. I need the power of God. And God says, listen, I'll give you my grace, which is the power of God, for the weakness that you're walking in. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Notice this at work. When I think about the power of God that protects me, I think of the cross, I think of the blood, and I think of God's grace. Now, Paul is speaking of himself in verses 1 through 6, and he's saying this. And listen, I know a man, and he's talking about himself when he says, I know a man. And he says, this man was caught up to paradise, caught up to the third heaven, and saw things that I can't even explain and can't even speak on. They're just too holy. And he says, for this reason, because, verse 7, of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, to keep me from pride, there's our word, to keep, to guard, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. So you see the link of grace and power? My grace is sufficient because this power is perfected in weakness. The grace of God perfected in weakness. The grace of God, not just unmerited favor. It is unmerited. You can't earn it. But it's the power of God in your life that will instruct you to deny the ungodliness, the worldly desire, and to live righteously and godly and sensibly in this present age. And so God says to Paul, I said, listen, I've given you this thorn in the flesh, but with the thorn in the flesh, I'm giving you the grace of God. My grace is going to be perfected in your life. And then so Paul says, okay, I will boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Three times he asked God, take this away from me. Now, I think Paul, probably one of the most godly men that ever lived. So I don't think that he just said, okay, take it away from me, take it away from me, take it away from me. I think, Lord, will you take this away from me? He walked in it. Maybe a day, maybe a week, I don't know. Lord, please take it away from me. This messenger of Satan, it's killing me. I'm struggling with this thing. Hurting with this thing. It's buffeting me. It's hurting. He asked a second time. He asked a third time. And then finally God speaks. No, I'm not going to take it away. But I'm going to give you a grace. And that's the grace that's going to protect you from sinning. Protect you. You're going to die to the dream of being well. You're going to die to the dream of this thing getting off of you. You're going to die because it's going to be Christ crucified. I'm going to give you the grace. And then when you have this grace, you're going to have this power. And this power is going to be so perfected in your life that you're going to see the guardianship of the shepherd. You're going to see the holiness of God. You're going to see the power of God in your life. And so Paul goes, I am going to rejoice in this. Because I'm not going to keep my eyes on the physical restraints of my life, but I'm going to keep my eyes on Jesus, the eternal giver of life. That's going to see me all the way through, even to heaven. Even to heaven. Folks, it's the grace of God. Are you experiencing the grace of God? We also see this power not only as Christ crucified, but we see this power as God's grace, but we also see it as God's peace. In kind of a roundabout way, Paul speaks in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. You can see it on the monitors. You don't need to turn there. It's a very familiar passage of Scripture, but he just says this: be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding or comprehension, watch what it does. Here's our word again. It's going to guard your heart. It's going to keep your heart. It's going to keep your mind in Christ Jesus. You know, one day I got a call. And I had to go to this call. And I got in my car. And it's like 3 in the morning, okay? And so from my car, from my driveway to the gate is about almost a half a mile. I get this call, and you know how you do, you start jumping to conclusions. You start struggling. I mean, you're hurting, you're worried, you're anxious. What am I going to come upon? But here's this pastor call I got to go to. And I want to tell you, my heart is just racing. It's running. There's no peace. I don't feel protected. I feel vulnerable. And you know, something happened between that half mile. Yeah, I got in my car and I drove down. And as I drove down one city block, two city blocks, three, and got to my gate, by the time I got to my gate, I said, you know what? I refuse to jump to conclusions on this. Second, I will not walk in this anxiety, in this worry. I will not walk in it. I will not walk in agreement with anxious thoughts. God, I am calling upon you right now. This is my request to you. This is my supplication. I'm laying it down at you, and I'm just going to trust you. And I don't know, but when I went out of that gate, I want to tell you, I wasn't the same man I was on the hill. It's absolute total peace rushing through me. A calm. An absolute total calm. And you know what? Everything was okay. Now, I could have worried the 5, 6, 7, 8 miles I had to travel all the way. And I could have gotten there and realized there's nothing to it. And you know what? Usually when you worry, it's really nothing to it. Isn't that right? All the things I've worried about, there's nothing to it. Nothing. How often does that happen? That happens all the time. But I'll tell you, there's this guardianship of the Spirit that says it's my peace. Yes, it's the crucified life. You die to Mike Fritz's way of life. You die to your own way of life. You receive the grace of God, and you pray for that peace, and that peace will come, and it'll guard you. It'll guard you. Won't it, Rob? Won't it guard you? Michelle, won't it? In the deepest, darkest hours, the peace of God will guard. Folks, but you got to surrender. You got to surrender. Let's just turn to Psalm 91. We're going to close with this morning. Psalm 91. It's a psalm of protection. By the way, this is my favorite psalm, even above Psalm 23. Psalm 91. I want you to notice the very first thing that he says. He says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty." Now I'll stop there for a moment because this is real important. You've noticed that oftentimes when we pray before the message, when I pray for the message, I ask that God would absolutely settle upon us this anointing from God. You know, now you know anointing can be a cheap word. I mean, it can be just thrown out to mean a whole lot of things. Okay, well that pastor over there, he's anointed. Okay, well that's not what the Scripture speaks to anointing. That's not the definition of anointing that someone can preach well. Folks, the Bible says that some people who preach great message are going to end up in hell. Well, do they have the anointing of God? Well, they cast out demons. Were they anointed? And what the Scripture says, many will say to me, I cast out demons. They went to hell. Huh? We perform miracles in your name. You say, well, he's got the anointing on him. Well, God said, it wasn't my anointing. I never knew him. I mean, folks, it's real important to understand what the anointing is. The anointing of God is simply the Spirit of God dwelling on you to teach you one thing and one thing alone, and that's to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, I want to tell you, there's lots of fun. We can chase after the gifts, and we can chase after all the signs and all the wonders and all that stuff. But I want to tell you this, the enemy, he can counterfeit gifts. He can counterfeit them all. But I'll tell you what he can't counterfeit. He can't counterfeit the fruit of the Spirit. We got to be people of the Spirit, through the Spirit. Folks, we chase after all these things and miss the whole thought that God wants us to abide in Him. The anointing is to teach you to abide in Christ. And abiding in Christ is where the protection is. It's where the guardianship is. Are you abiding in Christ? See, Psalm 91 says, if you dwell in the shelter of the Most High, then you will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I'm in the shadow of His wings, the shadow of God. And I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. It is He who delivers you from the snare of the trapper, from the deadly pestilence. He covers you with His wings, and under those wings you seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. You'll not be afraid of the terror by night. You know, when everybody else is afraid and running, there's this calm peace in your life. Because you know what? You've died to this thing. You've died to the skin. You just have. And you know, it doesn't mean that you don't take precautions. But I'm just saying, there's this peace in your life that God is on in you and on you. You'll not be afraid of the terror by night or the arrow that flies by day, the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it's not going to approach you. You're going to only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. You better make sure you're not wicked during that time, okay? Because the recompense of the wicked happens here. You'll only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked, because you made the Lord my refuge, the Most High your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. He's going to give His angels charge concerning you. He's going to guard you in all your ways. They'll bear you up in their hands that you do not strike your foot against a stone. You'll tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you'll trample down. And because He's loved me, therefore I'll deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he's known my name. He will call upon me. I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. And with a long life, I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. Isn't that a great refrigerator psalm? Put it on your refrigerator and see it and search for it and walk after it and know that our great God is a God who has this inheritance in heaven reserved for you and is protecting you so that the inheritance one day will meet you and you inherit all these things. I want you to bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? Who are we? We're the protected of God. That's who we are. We're protected by the power of God. We have a sure foundation, a sure thing in heaven. And the way we live is that we embrace this by faith. Well, I believe Psalm 91 today. Well, I believe the fact that I must live the crucified life. That's what Paul said, and he said it. He said it very clearly. He said, listen, I'm crucified with Christ. And the life that I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. The crucified life, a life of grace, a life of peace that protects us and hedges us in. Do you have that today? Or is your soul so troubled that there is no peace? Maybe it's in that job. Maybe it's the uncertainty of your future. Maybe it's in the relationship with your spouse. Maybe it's just, you know what? I just can't believe God anymore. I want to tell you, there's a God in heaven today that wants to draw you to Himself, to protect you, to guard you for this great, great thing called heaven, this great inheritance. Would you put your trust in Him? Would you dwell in the shelter of the Most High and watch yourself abide in the shadow of the Almighty?
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood or to obtain a copy of today's message, please call us at 254-445-2929 or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com.